All right, if you'll turn to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. And we will read verses 1 through 29. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 29 this evening. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When morning dawned, the angel urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of the two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Now, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now, behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please, let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved?" He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Father, we ask for your grace tonight as we consider this text together. Your Spirit might illumine its truths, that we might not just hear truths and gain knowledge from your word, but it might transform us by the power of your Spirit. Pray that you would minister in an exhortational way to each one of us tonight about the dangers of being a worldly believer and the dangers of the coming judgment. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis 19 is a famous chapter in Scripture. It's the chapter where the Lord rains brimstone and fire down from heaven on godless and wicked Sodom and Gomorrah and the whole valley. It's the chapter in Scripture from which we have the term sodomy. Yet as I prepared these messages on these chapters, 18 and now 19, what's hit me is that it's not so much focused on the things they're known about. It's simultaneously, if not more focused, not so much on the wicked of Sodom, though that is certainly there, and the valley, but also on one of God's children, one of His child, who is worldly. We were introduced to this whole section in Genesis by a divine soliloquy where the Lord asks a question back in chapter 18, verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Of course, what He's about to do is bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah in the valley. And He gives two answers. No, I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to tell him. Why? Because Abraham will become a great nation through whom blessings for all the nation will come. All the nations will come. So he needs to know. And two, because I've chosen Abraham to command his household in righteousness, he needs to see my righteousness in action so that he can command his family in accordance with my righteousness. He then reveals to Abraham the wickedness of Sodom and that it's crying out to him and that he's going to thoroughly investigate it, as if he had to, right? But to condescend to Abraham, to get the point across to us as well, he's going to thoroughly investigate the wickedness before any judgment falls. In verse 22 of chapter 18, the men, the two angels, turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham had a concern. Verse 22. Verse 23. Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. You shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" He has a concern that the righteous not be swept away. And he humbly and he boldly and persistently intercedes for the righteous as well as the wicked of Sodom. And it all ends up like this in chapter 18, verse 32. "Then he said, 'Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there.' And he said, 'I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham turned to his place. And when we start chapter 19, the answer is whether or not, is there judgment coming? Are there 10 people there? And we've of course read, and of course there is not. Last week we saw a focus on the wicked and the worldly believer. And I just want to quickly rehearse some things there, or review some things from that. Worldly Lot hosts God's messengers, the angels. Verses 4 through 5, the wicked men of Sodom surround Lot's home and God's messengers. 6 through 8, worldly Lot tries to protect God's messengers. In so doing, he said, "Don't be wicked," but he was wicked himself. Wicked men of Sodom turn on Lot. The world always turns on worldly believers eventually if they're truly children of God. And next, God's messengers rescue Lot. So the judgment of the men that were coming and trying to beat the door down was that they got blinded. And God also, through the angels, rescued Lot by pulling him inside. And that's really a prelude to what we're going to see tonight. There's going to be final judgment, you might say, in terms of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's going to be a final deliverance for Lot out of that situation. So tonight we're going to consider this theme. I have that on your handout this evening. God is the giver of undeserved compassion in just judgment. God is the giver of undeserved compassion in just judgment. In chapter 18, 22-32, Abraham is interceding. The question is, what's going to be the result? And tonight, in verses 12-29, we will see that the judge of the earth does, in fact, do right. In fact, I'm going to use that phrase, the judge of all the earth, just like Abraham did in his intercession for the points this evening. So first of all, the judge of all the earth warns of coming judgment. He warns of coming judgment. Now, the New Testament warns of a judgment that will cause all the other judgments recorded in Scripture to pale in comparison. The coming judgment that the New Testament warns about is going to be unparalleled. So as we study this warning and this text, we need to actually give heed to the fact that another, greater, all-encompassing, eternal judgment is coming. And we would be wise, no matter what our standing before God is, to think seriously about that. Lot is, first of all, warned of the coming judgment. Lot is warned of the coming judgment. Look at verse 12. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here?" So you could put there, whoever you have in Sodom, get them out, right? Whoever you have, get them out. Now, if you read this, it says, a son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. You can tell that the angel is just simply, the angels are simply giving suggestions of who he might have in the town, right? Right? Now, if you remember back in Genesis 18, there is nothing said about Lot when Abraham is interceding. And of course, Abraham knew Lot was in that region. But the angels go to investigate the outcry of the wickedness, and when they come to Sodom, nobody greets them, nobody hosts them except for Lot. And as I look at this a little bit more, it becomes apparent these angels, though they're supernatural, apparently don't know much about what's going on here. Because when they're offered to be staying with Lot, they turn them down. Sodom's reputation preceded it, right? But he urges again, and they go with him. The point, though, is this, that these angels actually didn't really know a lot about Lot. They came to investigate the town, and Lot showed himself to be a host. And again, as I mentioned last week, that doesn't in any way excuse his wickedness, right? But it is interesting that the one child of God, or the man Lot, the child of God, is reaching out to these people. That is interesting. It is a testimony of the wickedness of Sodom that Lot, in a strange way, shines still a bit in his righteousness in this one area. One evidence. Now, here they suggest who Lot might have in the city. Now, why must Lot get his family out? The angels tell us in verse 13, "For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So because we have been sent by the Lord to destroy Sodom. Now, this is the first time that the angels actually specifically tell Lot why they're there. No doubt, when they blinded the men trying to get into his home, he was aware of these were no ordinary strangers from out of town. These were supernatural beings. But now they specifically tell him why we're here. Because the Lord sent them to destroy. Now, that word destroy, we've heard that word before in Genesis. Genesis 6:13. "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth.'" And as we go through this chapter, I won't even mention all the parallels. But every once in a while, I'll just mention some parallels of the previous judgment in the flood. There's some intentional comparisons between the flood judgment and this judgment. And as Scripture goes along, Scripture uses comparisons of this judgment for the final judgment. All the judgment that you see in Scripture should make you think about the great and final judgment. That's intentional from Scripture. Now, why must Sodom be destroyed? Well, because the outcry from all those in Sodom, which is a result of their wickedness towards one another and against God, that outcry has come to God. We heard about this already back in chapter 18, verse 20 and 21. We'll read that together. And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." The holy and righteous God had patiently waited. Again, all the way back in Genesis 13:13, probably somewhere around 20 years ago from this point, we were told that Sodom was exceedingly wicked. The men were exceedingly wicked. So yet God has been gracious and patient, and now judgment is ripe. Now, according to Genesis 19:13, who is going to bring the judgment? The angels say, God has sent us to do what? To destroy. So on one level, who's going to do the judgment? The angels. But God's sending them. And it's going to be very clear that chapter 19, verse 24, it's the Lord who calls down, who rains down the brimstone and fire. Now, Lot was warned of the coming judgment, and he was told to warn his family. And now we're given a glimpse into how that went. Next, Lot warns his betrothed sons-in-law of the coming judgment. His betrothed sons-in-law of the coming judgment. Why do I say it that way? Look at verse 14. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. You think immediately they must be already married to his daughters. All right, well, if that was the case, then he must have other daughters, because we were already told earlier that his two daughters had not known any man. But look what it says. Who were to marry his daughters. I think that's the right translation there. In our culture, you get engaged, and that doesn't really mean anything except you're really committed to getting married. But in ancient cultures, to be betrothed was a big deal. You were essentially married. There was a contract there, though it had not been consummated yet. And so that is what's going on here. He told them about the coming judgment. All right. Notice it says that he went out. Went out of what? Out of his house. Now, apparently that mob of lust crazed men must have dispersed at some point, because he did go out the house. He goes and speaks to his sons-in-law, soon to be actual sons-in-law. Now, they are no doubt men of where? His daughters were betrothed to men of where? Sodom. If you remember back in 19:4, it's clear that the moral decadence of Sodom was pervasive. In fact, it's almost hard not to see how these future sons-in-law weren't at the door that night before. Because it says, all the men of Sodom. Now, I don't see how that could be. But they're Minnesota. Were they there beating on the door the night before? Now, when Lot is faced with looming judgment, he is in the position of trying to persuade men of Sodom that God is displeased with their sin and judgment is coming. What a horrible situation Lot has found himself in. He's given his daughter's hands in marriage to men of Sodom. And now he has to try to convince them that judgment's coming. What was their response? They thought he was what? That he was joking or jesting. This is the same root word as when Abraham and Sarah laughed at the promise that at this time next year they would have the promised son. Alan Ross helpfully says this: whereas she, Sarah, and I would add also Abraham, had laughed only at a word from the Lord that promised a gracious provision of life, they mocked a word from the Lord that warned of death. An important question to ask is this: why would these sons-in-law of Lot think he was joking? Well, Lot was convinced that this was going to happen, right? He basically went to them and said the very thing the messengers told him to say. He was a faithful messenger of the word of judgment. No doubt Lot was earnest when he said this to his future sons-in-law. He meant it. Why did they think he was joking? Well, it's most likely because they had much to do with the life that they had seen Lot live before them in Sodom. Right? Now he's speaking of the Lord bringing righteous judgment, but they had seen him rise up through a wicked city, play his cards right, and now he's sitting at the gate. And no doubt, you rise to the top of that city, you got soiled on the way, right? And they would have seen that. Had they heard about what he had offered last night, his two daughters? Were they there to see it? To hear it? No doubt the character of Lot, which they had observed, was speaking so loud that his earnest warning about judgment was a joke to them. Have you ever been in a situation as a child of God when someone else who is living a very inconsistent life and that does not acknowledge their sin to the Lord, as far as you can tell, and certainly doesn't acknowledge it to others around them? Have you ever been in a situation where that person exhorts you to obedience? Have you ever been in that? I have. It is distasteful to have someone who does not follow Christ, as far as you can tell, who is unrepentant. You've never really ever heard them show that they know they're a sinner and they're telling you to follow Christ. You need to live righteously. That's distasteful, isn't it? Well, you know what happens when the world sees that? It's not distasteful. It's hilarious. It's a great point of mockery for them. It sounds like a joke to the world. Why? Because it's inconsistent with the life. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But if you don't let that light shine the right way, if you try to make a point about truth, they're going to laugh. Right? And really, rightly so, in many ways. Now, we will not be able to call a lost and dying world around us to wake up to the coming judgment and faith in Christ if our lives look like those very people that we're calling to repentance. I just want to remind us that worldliness doesn't have to be the overt, crazy, out there moral sense. It can easily be, and often is, simply living a life for this world and this earth, such that even though there's no scandal going on your life, when you actually exhort your neighbor or someone else to think about eternity, they look at your life and say, okay, how does that affect you? Are you living your life for eternity? Looks like you're just as embroiled in everything I'm embroiled in. Looks like you have the same priorities I do. You just got Jesus on top. Like the cherry on top of the cake. I don't like cherries. I'll have the same cake, but not the cherry. We can't call people to think about eternity if we ourselves, in the very structure and priorities of our lives, are living in such a way that says eternity doesn't matter. The judge of all the earth warns of coming judgment. You know, our separateness from the values and priorities and the sins of this world is essential for our responsibility of calling this world to repentance from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ in view of the coming judgment. There's something drastically wrong with the American church today when we celebrate the very things of the world that God condemns and then try to earnestly warn sinners of the coming judgment because of those very things. In fact, much of the church in America today has a really hard time talking about judgment. You know, I don't know why. Because judgment's coming on the things they're playing with. So it's really hard to talk about it. The judge of all the earth warns of coming judgment. Maybe things we're playing with in this very congregation in our private lives. Second, the judge of all the earth delivers his own children from judgment. He delivers his own children from judgment. Lot, underneath that, Lot is commanded to escape immediately to avoid the judgment. He's commanded to escape immediately. Look at verse 15. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." Notice they don't mention the sons-in-law. Why? Because they've already made their choice. They're staying. They've decided that judgment's not really going to happen. It's really all a big joke. Notice as well it says, "Take your wife and your two daughters who are here." Now that leaves the door open to a possibility. It almost sounds like he has other daughters. "Take your two daughters that are here." We don't know. But if he does, what's the implication of that? They're going to be there when the judgment comes. And it just reminds us, it's a sober warning, that as those who would lead in family, men, parents, we make worldly decisions, we never know the destruction and the havoc that we'll reap, that we will reap in our own children's lives. Now, notice it's interesting, it says that the angels say, "Leave, otherwise you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." Those are the very words that Abraham said. "Lord, won't you do right? The righteous won't be swept away of the wicked as well, will they?" They say, "Leave so you're not swept away." Now, what happens next is astounding. What happens? They say, "Get up and leave." And verse 16 says, "He hesitated." Lot hesitated. Now, why would Lot hesitate? Wasn't he disturbed by the wickedness at his house that last night? Well, not as disturbed as he should have been. He'd been living there. He knew what it was like. Didn't he realize that God's judgment was totally just upon Sodom? Didn't he just soberly urge his sons-in-law to flee? "You gotta flee, the judgment's coming." And the angel says, "Go now," and he hesitates. Talk about being confused. Yes, and James 1:8 says this, "The double-minded or double-souled people or person are unstable in all their ways." He's double-minded. He's unstable. He's confused. As one person put it, at that moment, when Lot had to make a choice in the face of looming judgment, he felt more secure inside an evil city than outside of it with God. You know you are shot through with worldliness when you're truly a child of God, but you won't trust God. You're concerned that He's going to do something evil to you. And so you stay in worldliness. Dear believers, when you sense yourself hesitating to obey the Lord's word, you know you're in the grips of worldliness. Why would you hesitate? Why would you be so concerned about something that you wouldn't obey God? Why would I not be? Aren't we concerned that our Heavenly Father be pleased with us in our lives? He is well pleased with us in Christ positionally, but He chose us that we might be pleasing to Him daily in our lives. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. Are you hesitating? Well, look how God deals with those who hesitate. He doesn't sit back like a derelict father. He deals with them. Hebrews 12:6 says this, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. And as He disciplines, He also delivers in His compassion." Next, God's compassion delivered Lot. Look at verse 16. "He hesitated, so the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of the two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city." That's how we can know that the actions of the angels tell us what God is doing here. Because they seized him because God's compassion was upon him and his family. What grace from the Lord, right? Lot deserved to stay where when that judgment fell? Certainly did. But because God was in covenant with him, he laid his strong hand of grace on Lot through the agency of the angels and brought them out. In grace, he had grabbed them in from the door stoop the night before. And now in grace, he pushes him out or grabs them and takes them out in his mercy. Have you ever known times in your life when you were ensnared in sin and worldliness and God in his grace grabbed you and brought you out? I know I have. Maybe this evening, the Spirit of God is showing you, you are a Lot right now. And if that's the case, let me just encourage you. You take this verse and be comforted. God has compassion on you and He will deliver you. So why don't you turn to Him and say, Lord, do this for me. Take me out. I'm hesitating. I'm double-minded. Take me out. Get me away from these wrong values, these wrong priorities in my life. Next, Lot is again commanded to escape immediately to avoid judgment. Look at verse 17. He's again commanded to escape immediately to avoid judgment. Verse 17 says this. When they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Escape for your life. Don't look back. Don't stay in the valley. We're going to see that it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the whole valley that was wiped out. Except for one town. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Again, the same words Abraham said. Lord, the righteous won't be swept away with the wicked, will they? Now, how would Lot respond to this? When he was still in Sodom and was commanded to escape, what did he do? He hesitated. Surely he won't make the same mistake again, will he? Wrong. Worldliness brings devastating confusion on the heart of the true believer. Devastating confusion. You ever seem confused about things that other believers around you are crystal clear about from Scripture, and you just don't get it? It's not powerful to you. It doesn't make sense. I don't know how that'll work in my life. Well, if it's in Scripture and other believers are seeing it too, then I can assure you, we've all been here, the edge of it is taken off because of the worldliness, and we are confused. Worldliness does that. Maybe worldliness is blinding you to truth right now that the Lord would have you to turn to Him and ask Him to change that confusion in your life. What does Lot do? Lot argues. He argues. 18 through 22. Look what it says, verse 18. But Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. What, Lot? Oh no, my lords. These ones that were sent from God Himself to deliver him. He straight up contradicts the angels. And these angels were sent by who? So Lot is arguing with God. You can look throughout Scripture and normally when a human mortal, a mortal human being, is dealing with an angel, they are very humble and submissive with them. But not Lot. Why? Because worldliness makes you sinfully bold. Sinfully bold. And then Lot really patronizingly speaks of himself as their servant. But he's saying something very different. Look what he says, verse 19. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die. He just said, you showed me favor, you're delivering me, but I'm going to die if I do what you say. He's in essence saying, not your will be done, but mine. And he's really saying it to God himself. And now Lot does what sounds strangely familiar. He's actually dialoguing with God, isn't he? Now, Abraham did that too. But Abraham was interceding selflessly based on the character of God for other people. Lot is dialoguing with God's will as well through the angels, but he's not doing it based on God's character and for selfless reasons. He's doing it because he doesn't want to obey God. And he thinks he knows better. Verse 19, basically, he says this, Lord, I can't obey you. If I do, I'll die. That's what worldliness does to us. It makes us think that what God says is actually the worst thing that we could ever do. Verse 20, Lord, I have a better plan. Let me go to this small town. I think I can save myself. It's an insignificant town. Yeah, it deserves judgment too, but it's really small. You know, Sodom was bigger. I get that. It's going to be gone, but let me go here. It's really tiny. I can't make it to the mountains. The best thing for me to stay is to stay in the valley that's going to experience your just judgment. Now, remarkably, Lot is saying God doesn't know what he's talking about when he has these angels directing to the mountains, right? You don't know what you're talking about. He says there's not enough time. Now, an appropriate question would be this to Lot, if Lot was here. Lot, who hesitated in the city? Right? Who is wasting time arguing right now? And you're saying there's not enough time? Apparently there's enough time to hesitate and argue. Why not just go with the Lord? The issue for Lot was not time, but his submissive will to the Lord. His unsubmissive will to the Lord. We really need to face this possibility in our lives. Is God telling you something in His Word that you're unwilling to follow because you don't think it will work? When I do that, when you do that, we are saying, God, you are a liar. We would never say it verbally, but we act it out if we're ensnared in the world. You're questioning. I'm questioning the God who made me or you and sustains you and who redeemed you by the blood of His own Son if we don't obey His Word. He's demonstrated that He loves us, hasn't He? But God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can't you trust someone like that for your eternal salvation and your daily living? When you hear yourself speak in these kinds of ways, I know what your Word says, Lord, but I don't think it'll work for my life. I know how I'm supposed to relate to the church, but that doesn't work for me. Nah, that doesn't really work for my marriage. I'm unique. I'm different. Or, yeah, I know, but that you don't know my boss. Or, that doesn't work with my children. If God speaks about any of those things and we disregard it, we're Lot. Lot is not willing to obey God here either. And yet, remarkably, what does God do? God grants Lot's demand. Verse 21 through 22. He said to him, He does it through the angels. I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. So God grants Lot's demand. And we need to notice a few things about this. First, this town Zoar was going to be judged along with Sodom and Gomorrah. It was going to be judged. Second, God in His grace continues to hold His just judgment back so that Lot is safe in this town. And third, God actually sovereignly rules over the worldly wise rebellion of Lot. We don't understand how all this works, but I'm just pointing this out, okay? He sovereignly ruled over that. It's not excusing what he was doing and arguing with God. And actually answers one of Abraham's requests. Abraham was concerned that the righteous not be mixed up with the wicked in judgment. And he even said, and if there's enough righteous people, maybe you could spare the whole place. Well, Sodom wasn't spared, but Zoar was. And Zoar deserved God's judgment. But because Lot goes there, God spares Zoar. That's merciful, isn't it? Think of the people in that town that deserved judgment, but it was delayed. And fourth, Zoar was actually one of the cities that had been carried away along with Sodom and Gomorrah by the eastern coalition of kings that Abraham eventually defeated and returned them to their places. But by the way, this is the second time God has used Abraham to deliver Lot. First, bringing back those kings and victory in that war. Remember Genesis 15? And second, interceding that the righteous not be done away with the wicked. Now, before we move on, I want to ask a question here. Should you ever assume that because God gives you what you ask for, you should have asked for it in the first place? Only if you ask for what God's Word said you should have, right? Lot clearly asked for something here that he should not have asked for, right? But what did God do? He gave it to him. He asked to go to this town, but we find out in verse 30 later on that he actually leaves it later. And it's clear that the effects of his worldliness has permeated his whole family because of the horrible things that happened at the end of this chapter. Apparently, he's in Zoar. He's realized this isn't a good place either. I want to get out of here. He was given several chances to make a clean break from his worldliness, but he kept going down the path of worldliness, even as the Lord was pouring out His compassion on him. James Boyce put it this way. There are limits to what God will permit, but nevertheless, God will let you sin. Do you understand that? God will let us sin. He will let the Jews construct their golden calf. He will permit David to commit adultery with Bathsheba and then murder her husband. He will allow Gomer to run off with other lovers. He will not interfere when the prodigal leaves home to squander his inheritance in a foreign country. In the final analysis, God will allow you to do what you're committed to doing, and you will have to bear the consequences of your actions. Don't ever console yourself that God allowed you to do something that contradicts His Word. That's a very scary place to be. You know, sometimes the Lord, in His loving, fatherly way, allows you to make a meal that you should not make, and He lets you eat it. He's allowing this because He loves you, and He wants to wake you up. He wants to wake me up. How much better to wake up now rather than to continue in willful disobedience to the Lord? The Judge of all the earth warns of coming judgment. The Judge of all the earth delivers His own children from judgment. And next, the Judge of all the earth in righteousness judges the wicked. In righteousness He judges the wicked. Look at verse 23. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But His wife from behind Him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. The time of judgment had come. The iniquity of the valley was full and it was ripe, and it must fall. And yet we're reminded again that He does not sweep away the righteous with the wicked. Look at verse 23. The sun had risen over earth when Lot came to Zoar. When did the judgment happen? Before or after Lot was in Zoar? After. Why? Because God is going to deliver His child. Now, He completely judges the wicked. Completely judges. Look at the nature of this judgment in verse 24. It's a judgment carried out by who? The Lord. Look how it emphasizes this. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire. From the Lord, out of heaven. You can't get any more explicit, can you? This judgment could not be blamed on natural causes. This wasn't a catastrophe of creation, and in creation, or what the secular world would only call nature or mother nature. No, it wasn't any of that. It was God acting in judgment. It was the Lord. Next, it was a judgment that echoes the flood judgment. Again, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 7:4. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Wouldn't you say that everything in the valley of this valley, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the valley they're in, is blotted out? God rained fiery brimstone on it. Now, in this verse, you hear that the Lord was the one that carried out the flood judgment as well. The personal, living God who loves sinners and is merciful and compassionate to those that humble themselves is also the holy God who personally carries out judgment to satisfy His justice if the sinner will not trust in Him alone for salvation. And I want to remind us that if we're children of God, we need to be thankful for that. Because if you want a good God, you've got to have a God that will stamp out wickedness and take care of all wickedness finally one day. Next, it's a judgment of brimstone and fire. Brimstone is sulfur. It's a yellow, combustible, non-metal. Probably what is going on here when it says brimstone and fire is that should go together. In other words, the Lord was raining out of the sky fiery brimstone. It's probably what is going on here. Now imagine what that must have been like. Fiery brimstone raining out of heaven. Sulfuric rocks falling and raining out of the sky all throughout the valley. And throughout the rest of Scripture, this theme of fiery judgment is continued on to communicate the horrors, the nature of, and the horrors of eternal judgment. Listen to these references. You can write these down. Mark 9:43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Jude 1, 6-7. and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they are in the same way as those as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which he has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now that's the nature of this judgment, but what's the extent? Look what it says here, verse 25. And he overthrew those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Not one innocent person was judged. Recognize that? And also keep in mind that the very thing that attracted Lot to this area was totally burnt up. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, Genesis 13:10 says, that it was well watered everywhere that it was before the Lord destroyed, before it was destroyed by the Lord in Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. Beautiful area. Yeah, that's where I want to live, even though it's utterly godless, and I actually kind of want some of that, apparently, in my heart. Think of all the influence he had in Sodom. All of it's gone. He used to sit at a gate. That doesn't exist anymore. Think of all the possessions that Lot took. Why did he have to leave where Abraham was? There wasn't enough room for all that they had. All that was taken where? And all of it's gone. Think of all the influence. All gone. Think of all what he was primarily living for. All of it's gone. All that luscious vegetation that he really liked and why he wanted to go there. Gone. Look what it says here. Look at verse 25 at the very end. And what grew on the ground, all of it gone. You know, we were made to live for eternity. But when we become worldly in our priorities and our values, we spend our life most on the things that matter nothing for eternity. We're exhorted to set our affections on things above. Colossians 3:1-2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at your right hand of God, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth. Living for anything other than eternity is living for what's passing away. Do not love the world, 1 John 2 says. Nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of from the world. The world is passing away. Everything Lot had lived for was gone. He'd focused on what didn't matter, and it was gone. 2 Peter 3:7, but by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now understand this, if you and I live for the things of this world, we will be just like Lot one day. Because everything we live for will be burnt up. Will be the same. How foolish it is to live for what is passing away. What are you living for right now that does not matter for an eternity? Are you willing to turn away from that and start focusing on what matters most? The Lord does not sweep away the righteous with the wicked. The Lord completely judges the wicked. Next, He judges the wicked who are associated with the righteous. Verse 26. But his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. He judges the wicked who are associated with the righteous. Lot's wife was behind them. And as they were fleeing Sodom, we don't know exactly how this happened. But it says she was behind them. Maybe she was pretty far behind them. Okay. She looked back. That was a direct disobedience to what the angel said to do. Don't look back. Right. And the point may be that she was lingering so far back and she looked back in disobedience. And as the judgment came, she didn't have time. And it overtook her and she was turned into a salt pillar over time as the fiery brimstone rained on her. We don't exactly know how all this happened. Now, Lot's wife was no doubt a lady from where? We have no indication he got married before he got there, as far as I'm aware of. There's a good chance she's from Lot, from Sodom. She looks back because Sodom was in her heart. You can take Lot's wife out of Sodom, but you can't take Sodom out of Lot's wife. Luke 17 says this, on that day, verse 31 and 32, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. And we need to recognize that Lot's wife was associated with those who truly knew the Lord. Right? Her husband, though not a good example of following the Lord, was in a righteous standing before God by grace and grace alone. And because of that, Lot warned of the coming judgment, and she got close, didn't she? Really close. She actually got out of the city, unlike the sons-in-law. She had the benefits of being associated with someone who was a child of God, but when it came down to it, she could not avoid judgment because of that. She was who she was. And I just want to exhort us. You know, you are not, and I'm not going to get it to heaven because our wife or our husband or our parents know the Lord. Right? The only way we're getting to heaven is if we know Christ personally ourselves. Just because you're associated with Christian parents, you're their child, does not mean you know Christ. If you don't know Christ, you're on your way to an eternal judgment. Next, the judge of all the earth remembers mercy and judgment. By the way, later on in Scripture we're told that someone who builds things that don't matter on the foundation that's already been laid will go through the judgment seat of Christ, and everything they did will be burnt up, and they will be saved so as what? By or through fire. Lot's a great example of that, a horrible example, I should say. Saved as though through fire. The judge of all the earth remembers mercy and judgment. Look at verse 27. This verse takes us back to Abraham. We've heard nothing about him since chapter 18. Now, Abraham rose early in the morning and went down to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. He had interceded that the righteous not be swept away with the wicked. He had interceded that the Lord might actually spare Sodom, though they deserved judgment. Judgment came. So how did the intercession of Abraham play into all of this? Well, Abraham could see the judgment came, right? Early in the morning. Remember back in chapter 18, it was the heat of the day when the Lord came and visited, right? Chapter 19, verse 1, when the angels got to Sodom, it was the evening. Chapter 19, 15, when the morning dawned, they said, get out of Sodom. Chapter 19, 27, early in the morning. So the next day, he looks, what does he see? He doesn't see the fire because it's day, right? He sees the smoke. He looks out and he sees total devastation. In the final verses, we're told what Abraham presumably does not know yet. What does he not know yet? Look at verse 29. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered who? God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Abraham will find out God remembered his intercession. God remembered his intercession. God destroyed the cities of the valley, but in doing so, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out before the destruction. Right? What did God remember? He remembered that Abraham interceded that the righteous not be swept away. The intercession of Abraham was incorporated in God's sovereign plan and carried out. Remarkable. What a comfort to know that as we pray according to God's will, as we intercede for others based on the revealed will of God's Word, God remembers that. He remembers our intercessions and He incorporates our very intercessions for others into His sovereign plan for their life. That's amazing, isn't it? We are poor spiritually if we don't recognize the privilege of prayer. But why does God remember our intercession? Why did God remember Abraham? Is it because
we're just that important. We're just such great prayers, intercessors. No. It's because God remembered He had a covenant with who? With Abraham. He's got a covenant with us too. That's why He hears our prayers. Once again, we see another allusion to the flood judgment. After 150 days of judgment, the Lord remembered Noah. He remembers Abraham here. And what's interesting to note again is that Abraham has no clue if Lot made it out, as far as we can tell. But he has. Often we're in the same situation. We intercede, but we don't fully know what's the outcome. Recently I read this very helpful statement. We pray now in faith, believing our prayers are making an eternal difference. We anticipate heaven, where we'll learn God's breathtaking answers to our prayers, including many that seemed unheard and ignored. God is the giver of undeserved compassion and just judgment. We just, in closing, read two passages without any comment, and then we'll be finished this evening. You can turn, if you'd like, to Luke 17, or you can just listen. Luke 17, verse 26 through 30. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage. Life was just normal, life was going on until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same that happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus is coming back and it will happen the same. Second, God is able to rescue godly people from temptation, and He knows how to deliver us. 2 Peter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality because of them. The way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from a long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescues righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. God is the giver of undeserved compassion and just judgment. If you're here tonight, and honestly, God has opened your heart to the fact that you are on your way to eternal destruction, God will compassionately save you if you will turn to Him alone for salvation. I encourage you, if you're here and you're ensnared in worldliness, and all of us are at times, maybe are right now and don't even recognize it. Can God deliver you? Can God change you? And will He? He will if you're in covenant with His Son. And I know this was a heavy message tonight, but it's a heavy chapter, right? It would be unrighteous for me to be glib about this chapter. And it would be unrighteous of all of us to walk out of here tonight and act like it doesn't have anything to do with the way we live our lives. So may the Lord help us to apply this in every way that would be appropriate to our lives. Father, thank You for this sober warning. Please minister it to our hearts. Please bear fruit because of it. Some need to be saved here, maybe, Lord. And some, all of us, need to be quick to turn from worldliness by Your grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.